Now we come to our sixth why today. Why does God command us to be fruitful and increase? You know, when two parties would meet for the first time, when they first encounter each other, the first words and first things they would share together would have more weight to the meaning and to the future relationship develops. In 1969, the year that I was born, it was Apollo 11 that reached the moon for the first time ever in history. And Apollo 11, when they approached, when on the moon they placed a plaque on the moon that read, "We came in peace for all mankind." For the first time they wanted to approach moon and they want to declare that we come in peace for all mankind. I don't know if you were, you know, growing up with watching this, but Star Trek. I've seen some Star Treks, and whenever these, you know, United Federation would meet a new species, new aliens, they would come and they would declare, "We come in peace." And those first words, whenever they encounter for the first time, would draw the map. Okay, what kind of relationship that these two person or two parties will be? The first opening words, when God had created heavens and the universe and created men and women, what was the first words that God tells us and speak to us? Interesting enough, it was not God's self-introduction. "Hey, I'm God. My name is Yahweh, and you could call me Jehovah too. And, you know, I created you." It wasn't like that. There was no self-introduction. But God, at the very first encounter of man and woman, it was a command. God gave a command to the very first man and woman, also called the cultural mandate. This is the passage that we read today, Genesis 1:28. "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over every living creature.'" Now, we usually don't give any deep understanding or thought about this passage. I mean, we know that God, just because it was first, that, you know, you bear many people as much as you can, you bear many sons and daughters and populate and fill the earth and be responsible, use all those natural resources. We think about these as a cultural mandate, not really thinking what the weight of this command really brings and has. But make no mistake, this is not a mere suggestion, but God declaring a universal declaration of governance and identity, who we are, what we ought to do in our life. Now, God so declared this command repeatedly, not only this here in Genesis 1 to Adam and Eve, but two more times, to Noah in Genesis chapter 9 and to Jacob in Genesis 35. It was repeated three times to let us know this is important, that we be fruitful and increase and multiply and rule the world. It's not just something that we disperse and expand. God has a significant theological picture behind this, a big picture. So we want to give a special attention today and wanted to see why this command receives priority and what we don't want to miss in God's picture. Now, we wrongfully depict and imagine Garden of Eden. Oh, what a wonderful paradise. It should be perfect. Everything ought to be perfect there. But it's not. God, we would think it was a blissful state where everything will be so good and eternally we will just enjoy everything in Garden of Eden. But it's not. It was an incomplete place. Remember, God, when Adam came and Eve came, God commanded to labor and work and toil in the garden. Eden was a raw material. Eden was a place where it needed to be worked on, to be completed by men's labor and work and toil. Thus, God commanded Adam to work, manage, do things in the Garden of Eden. You know, it was a raw material overflowing with infinite potential. God intended for us, for you and me, that we manage, we labor, and we mine the hidden treasures that God had built and created for us. There's much to be found. There's much to be explored. There's much to be achieved and accomplished in this world that God had created. To study the flora, combine sounds into music, observe and learn from the animals or insects. And there are so much things that we are to do in this garden and in this world that God created. So God wanted this garden to be cultivated into a holy city and bloom with God's agents, you and me, to work in this world, to populate and to make this world more wonderful place as God intended to be. So, God's big picture is this. People bearing God's image, they will be multiplied. They will spread out to the uttermost parts of the world, not only in the garden, but every part of the world. They will populate, they will disperse, scatter, and they would do what God called them to do, to bring the best of this world, make the beauty of this world, to achieve, to accomplish, to do the things that we can do in our hands so that we will beautify. We will make it this place more complete as we disperse and we scatter. So today, we're going to look at God's command, be fruitful and increase. What is that? Why and how God scattered the people, and why God scattered the people, and what is that we, you and us, we would do to this command to be fruitful and increase. First thing is how. How did God scatter and disperse humanity? Now, there's evidence of God's work of dispersing and scattering in the Bible as genealogies. How many of you try to read the Bible, and when you come to the genealogies, and you just say, oh, this is so boring, name after name, who bears who, but you just come to say, man, I would just want to close the book. I'm bored. This is boring. Well, I get the sentimental. It's similar that everybody really don't understand why this is there. But you know that God has put his effort to write down these different names after names so meticulously, so passionately. I mean, isn't that a big waste or irrelevant? Why so many names and names? Now, throughout the Bible, there are about 30 major genealogies. That's a lot of genealogies, isn't it? A comprehensive genealogy in the Old Testament and New Testament. The most extensive compilation of genealogy found in 1 Chronicles, chapters 1 1 to verse 9. And other major ones in Genesis 5, Genesis 10, Genesis 11, 46, Numbers, chapter 3, verse chapter 26, book of Ezra, book of Nehemiah has a long list of names. And when we come to New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 has long list of genealogies. I mean, there are many, many name after names of genealogies, and we begin to wonder, okay, God, I think you regard this naming and genealogy pretty significant and important, but why? Why do you put all these names? And why do we care that we have to read and understand these names? Did you know the genealogies are the most powerful data and proof, testimony, that God is working to expand this command, be fruitful and increase? God said it three times, But not just God said it, but he made sure that the popular, you know, people would spread out and scatter and to fulfill what God had commanded them. So every time we look at and read genealogy, it's not boring name after names, but God building his promise one by one, brick by brick, fulfilling this dispersion and scattering. A genealogy is a record of fulfillment. Every name in genealogy is proof that God to command to be fruitful and multiply. And every single name is fulfilling that command that they bear someone. They bring life to this world, extending that command. Genealogy is a pioneering of civilization. It's not just names as we read in the Genesis or in the genealogy. In Genesis chapter 4, there's a record of, you know, civilization. There's a record of those who built cities, urban planning, those who raised livestock, economy, those who played harps and flutes, arts, those who forged tools of bronze and irons, technology. I mean, we see advancement and development of civilization inside the genealogy. A genealogy is a blueprint of geopolitical expansion. We see that people move and expand and scatter more to the further grounds. In Genesis chapter 10, there is a table of nations, and where we see the expansion and migration and expanding of people to other places. Humanity creating unique languages, cultures, and customs, and expanding and expanding. God, a master architect, building a huge cathedral. Imagine, when you visit a European cathedral, you see that they were built, some of them were built for centuries. Hundreds and hundreds of years were taken to build a huge cathedral. And imagine, a stone worker in this cathedral. He or she worked all his life, chipping away, chiseling all these stone pillars. And when he died, his son will come, continuing another pillars and other stones to make this cathedral. The genealogies of the Bible, they are a progress report. One person after, following God's command to disperse, to go out and fill this world and do works that God had commanded. So it's not boring names, but it's another testimony. Person after person, brick after brick, that people would expand, where people would understand, and people would obey God's command one by one. And the same goes to my life and your life. Where we are, how we live, what we do is not a remote or isolated incident, but something happened and somehow happened, but God has carefully designed where we ought to be, where we live, what we do is God's design, layering brick after brick. Imagine 150 years ago, if no missionaries would came to Korea, we would live a different life. God so orchestrated one by one, brick after brick, so that you are here today. No accident. Genealogies of the Bible serves as a proof that our seemingly ordinary life is not ordinary, but is inextricably linked God's work, that God is coming into our lives. He has worked through our life before and during and after our lives. And that is what we live today, genealogy of my life. Now we're going to go into this why part. Why did God scatter and disperse humanity? I mean, there is this big picture of God. God wanted to show this big dispersion, and then, secondly, big gathering. That's the big picture. Can we go to our next screen, please? Why did God scatter? Look at the Revelation. There we see this magnificent picture, a big picture of God. Conclusion of God's design of why God is dispersing the humanity. Now, we're going to look at this verse here, Revelation chapter 7. "As of this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cry out in loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That's a picture of the very end, when we would all be called together from all tribes, all languages, all peoples, all nationalities, all cultures, that God is going to call us all together in that final day. You see the big picture of God? God, as He created, He commanded to disperse, that we scattered. The big picture is one day we would all be scattered, but we'll all come together. Gathered all different languages, cultures, and nationalities, peoples, but we'll all come to one God, one Lord Jesus, all together. That's a wonderful picture that God has to disperse and the grand gathering. Now, first note here is that no one loses their identity. Read here. No one is blended into a faceless mask. We all come different, places, tribes, nations, people, and tongues, but they are gathered in their identity. They don't mix. They stand as they are. Koreans, they will bring beauty of their language. African brothers and sisters, they'll bring their unique rhythms. Indonesians will bring their heritage and beauty of their beauty. South Americans retain their moves and their vibes. All different languages and people will come together and they will retain their identity. That is when we gathered together. The second thing that we should remember is that not only we will retain our identity, but our cultural identities will be glorifying our God. Here's what Revelation 21, 24, 26 says. "The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it." What is this glory and honor of the nations? It's plural. Different nations, different people, different languages, different cultures, they will all come and bring their each glory when we all gather together. It's the work that we are scattered in different parts of the world, and we shape different worldview, different culture, different language. But where we are, we formulate, we achieve, we make something beauty there differently from each other. All this wonderful making will come together and blend together and glorify God when we come together one day. All the beauty, all the success, are the achievements that we each and everyone will have in our life in one day. This will bring glory to God. You see, we would think that our culture or our nationality or our language will be just annulled when we go to heaven, but the Bible tells us no. We would retain our heritage, cultural heritage, our identities, and our upbringings, our worldviews into heaven And there, this diversity, different things will collectively come together to glorify God. You see, you would think human history because of sin, our fallen nature, we have wronged many things, therefore we must abandon everything of this world. No, the Bible tells us at the end, when we come together in heaven, there will be so many different things that we bring, it'll be beautiful together. Despite our failures, despite our sin, the potential for beauty remains the same into our DNA that God has placed in us. So wherever we are, whatever we do, wherever God has placed us, as we work and strive the best we can, we are making this beauty together. In one day, when we come, everybody come together, there'll be this grand beauty that every single different culture, language, and people bring together to glorify God. Our works and our acts are participating in this sacred scavenger hunt. We try to find what God has placed me, what God has given gift to me, what God has given ability to me so that I can better expand that, that I can use that to glorify God. That's where we are. We seek and find treasures that Creator God had hidden within us, in our life, in our surroundings. That's our task. Why am I here? Why do I live here now? Why do I live here in this era? It's all God-given special task that we need to find that hidden treasure to bring that glory to God. When we learn a new language, or you learn how to draw a video from AI, or you learn how to cook some new recipe to your family, or anything you try to learn something in your life or become better at your life, it is gearing for that glory that God has entrusted me. Everything. Nothing. Nothing is wasted. Our active involvement in seeking the treasures is realizing the beauty that God has created. So, at that eternal day, when that final day, that when all will come together, we will not come with empty hands, but we will come with something that God has entrusted us. Whether you are a teacher, you're a a worker, you're a designer, you're a mother, you're a father, you are a pastor, whatever you are, God has placed you and dispersed you so that where you are, God has given this wonderful raw material. This world is imperfect, that I would work something to bring that glory to God. It'll be like a world expo of beauty. God is awesome to scatter us, to multiply us, to go to places, to be who I am, and to build something that God has given me to, so that one day we would all come to worship, honor, glorify God. So conclusion, know this, our daily life is not trivial. When you maintain integrity of your work, you speak the love of love in the home, when you create and accomplish beauty in this world, everything that we do, there's nothing that is minor, nothing that is trivial. Everything matters to God. We are preparing that glory to bring to that eternal, final kingdom. Our daily life is not just escape, trying to go to heaven. No, we are royal priests, priesthoods, God's special possessions, that God has entrusted us right here so that we would find where we can expand and fulfill that beauty that God has given to us. So So in every day in your life, declare that God has set me here, here and now. I would love to be somewhere else. I would love to be in advance somewhere, but now you are here. And at this place, that's where God has dispersed you and scattered the way you belong. And look around your surroundings, your atmospheres, your workplaces, your house, your family, your situation. Look around. What am I placed with? And what God has given to me so that I will make it more beautiful, to make it to where God wants me to work at, to bring this beauty and glorify God where I am. Revelation 21, it shows us that we bring our own glories. Wherever we are, whatever we are, we need to bring that glory to God. And that is the big picture that God wanting to spread us and multiply. It's not just bear kids and just have families and bear children. It is far more than that. God wants us to be where we are and expand the best we can to beautify God's creation. And fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, and everyone, where you are, we need to remember that God has sent me to be multiplied and fruitful and to bring glory back to God on that final gathering. So regard every day where you are as a mission field. Your workplace is a mission field. Whatever your vocation is, whatever you do is your place there God has entrusted to you. Work at it. Try the best to bring the glory to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful opening of the Bible. The first thing that you commanded us is to be fruitful and increase. And it's not simple command, but it has a big picture that God wants us to be dispersed and scattered and be agents wherever we are to do the best to bring the glory back to you. So Father, help us to remember this, that every day that we live, help us to strive the best we can as a mission field that you have entrusted to us, that we would work at it the best we can to glorify you. Father, we thank you that we want to listen and be engraved this truth in our hearts. Help us remember every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.